some people and they go, oh, no. No, no, no. Pick on somebody else. So just a reminder, don't forget, during the month of October, basically Wednesday movie nights. So you're all welcome to come, and they're G-rated movies, and so they'll be out on the Christmas, on the lawn out there. So you're all welcome to come to that. So this was a reading out of Hebrews 10. Guess what we're going to be reading next week? Hebrews 11. So you can join right along and follow right along, right? I ask you to soap the scripture and soap the passage for the week that's to come. So there's no surprises about what I'm preaching on and what I'm teaching on. You should read the passage. You have all week to at least go through the passage, soap the passage, observe the passage. How does this passage apply to me? Pray that the message that you might receive from the minister, from the congregation, would be relevant to you so that you're actually prepared. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? To actually come with prepared hearts to be able to receive the word of God. Next week will be Hebrews 11. You cannot really begin to understand the New Testament book of Hebrews really without understanding some of the basics of the Old Testament. The Old Testament system of worship was divinely designed. We talked about that last week. Divinely designed and inspired by God. The commandments, the rituals, the prophets, all pointing, all foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah, pointing to the Christ. And this had been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. And now trying to grab hold of something new would be very difficult and very challenging, particularly for these messianic Hebrew Jewish Christians trying to grab hold of something new. People don't like change. You ever heard that before? People don't like change. They want to recognize something secure. They like that familiarity. They like something comfortable. They certainly like things that are explainable or even understandable. The mysteries of the unknown brings questions. That's challenging for a lot of people. The mystery of the unknown brings doubt and a lot of challenges. Has your doubt increased lately, or has your faith increased lately? It's a good question as we've been meandering, if you want to say it this way, through a pandemic for pushing close to a couple years now. Has your doubt increased or has your faith increased? Have you been looking too much at the world and not enough at the kingdom? Have you begun to doubt God and His goodness toward you? These Hebrew Christians that are being written to, they were experiencing terrible persecution. They were unpopular. They were unwelcome in their communities. They were ostracized by their families. They were shunned. They were detested because of their faith. Anybody ever been picked on because of your faith? Picked on because of your faith? Most of us have faced opposition. We've never really faced persecution. These Hebrew Christians, they were facing extreme persecution. Now, these Hebrew Christians, they had a religious upbringing with Jewish laws and Jewish rituals. They had come into something very simple in Christianity, out of something very complex, with lots of rules and lots of regulations. And it's a very different system. And simple seemed incorrect. Does it seem incorrect that your religion isn't complicated? This seemed incorrect. And some were not ready to give up old religious ways. They wanted to ride the fence, perhaps, or take the best of this religion and that religion, or take the best of Christianity and put it in with the Old Testament, try to combine them. Oh, like you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Or Gentiles have to observe all the laws of Judaism. Or don't forget to wear the phylacteries on your robe, Oh, here's your yarmulke. Don't forget your prayer shawl. Many people do that still today. They add things and they take things from Scripture to suit their own needs. Many have a very Western cultural view concerning the church, or what they think the church should be and what the church should look like. The church that you think and that you're familiar with looks very different in Central Africa. A lot of people end up with a lot of mixed theology, mixed doctrine, and they generally just are mixed up. Church becomes, it's irrelevant. It can't be that simple. Attendance lacks. We justify our own behavior and our own beliefs. We will change the definition of sin to erase our own immorality. Churches, denominations, changing the definitions of sin to meet their immorality. Well, we want to be inclusive. Some, they gravitate toward hatred, isolation, doubt, social injustice. That's their platform. They pick up the ways of the world and they implement it from the pulpit. They pick up the ways of the world and they implement it into their theology. They have taken on the ways of the world and forsaken the kingdom of God. Have you? They apply forgiveness if it suits their agenda. Grace and mercy is only for the people I think deserve it. And isn't that the opposite of grace and mercy? They don't deserve it. That's the whole point. You don't deserve it. Yet here's this great God. Love, mercy, and grace given unto you. And this letter was written to encourage those Hebrew Christians, emphasizing that the old religious system is really inferior, binding. It's ritualistic. The new covenant was superior to the old. That's the argument that's being made. Jesus is greater. That's what we've been going through for the last 10 chapters. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is a high priest and king in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the answer that you've been looking for, that your heart yearns for. God said, I will write upon their hearts and their minds. They will seek me. Yes, the desires of your heart are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he writes, he offers the same sacrifices, the bulls and the goats, over and over and over again, which never can take away sin. But when this priest, when this high priest, when this king and priest in the order of Melchizedek offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made under his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Are you the ones being made holy? Are you the ones being made holy? Are you the ones that Jesus did this for? Are you the ones that received the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of the eternal God? Are you those people? We've been covering a lot of this for the last couple weeks. And this morning we can kind of focus a little bit more on the priests because a lot of the priestly duties were being spoken about. And as I went through the scriptures, I thought about all those priestly duties and all the things that they had to do, all the work that was required of them, and the fulfillment of the sacred duties and the fulfillment of the sacraments. So here's your first one, sacraments. Sacraments, what is a sacrament? I think I have a definition. Sacrament is a ritual or a ceremony that imparts God's sanctifying grace or his blessing on the lives of his worshipers. A ritual or a ceremony that imparts God's sanctifying grace or blessing on the lives of worshipers. Now listen, there are a lot of different definitions concerning sacraments and sacred duties of the priest. Why? Because there's many theologies. But the point being this, in a very kind of general way, that the sanctifying grace or the blessing is only imparted by the duly recognized priest. This is what's been happening for centuries and centuries. An example might be that Melinda and I were married in Las Vegas. Some people call that Sin City. We were married in Las Vegas. So when we got back, Melinda's expressing and telling some of her more religious friends, hey, we got married while we were out in Las Vegas. And many responded with, well, you better have that blessed by a priest. You remember that? You better have that blessed by a priest. See, that's the understanding of a sacrament. That's how people understand it. Meaning that it's not blessed unless a priest says it's blessed. Well, we were married by a bishop. But I don't even think that mattered because the Holy Spirit of God had moved us into a place of being married. And we were honored and blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't know how many 30-some-odd years later, here we are. Jesus Christ himself, the high priest, blessed and honored. That's a good blessing to receive. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have a duly ordained minister or a priest bless a union or preside over a dedication or baptize you or anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or to pray with you, or to even have a duly ordained minister preach at you. You might even recognize that there are legal matters when it would be very good to have a duly ordained priest, someone that you have spoken to. But all the blessings that you're looking for come through the Holy Spirit of God. They come because of Jesus Christ. And so where does this word sacrament appear in the scriptures? Is that an Old Testament thing? You know, sacred duties and sacraments that the Old Testament priests perform day after day after day after day? Or is that a New Testament thing that the New Testament priests were to? Is it found in, you know, the Pentateuch? Is it found in the epistles? Sacrament's not found in the Bible. That word is not found in the scriptures. You won't find sacrament in the Bible. But that's okay. That's okay. Can you name what some of the sacraments are that we understand them to be? Because at the time when this was written, the book of Hebrews, there would have been hundreds of sacred duties for the priest. There would have been hundreds of sacraments for them to fulfill. By the time the 12th century rolled around, there were 30 sacraments, 30 duties of the priest. Now there's seven. Now there's seven. One of those sacraments being ordination. Our beloved brother Jeff over there working towards his ordination in the process, duly ordained, right? Marriage is also one of those scenarios, right? See, people would call me and go, hey, would you marry us? You know, we're looking to get married. Well, why do you want me? I'm a minister. I'm a priest. I'm going to do a Christian ceremony. You can call a JP and have it done legally. I can do it legally, but why do you want me as opposed to a JP? Go to the town hall and get married. Oh, you want something of God. You want something sacred. You realize that it's more than a legal contract. It's about a covenant. It's about vows. It's about the spiritual bond, not just the physical legal bond. There's something deeper that takes place. Baptism is a sacrament of the church. Communion, when we take the Eucharist, when we, right, have Last Supper, or how many other different ways you want to call it. There are others. Confession. That's one of those ones where you want to have a duly ordained minister if you're making a confession, because he can't repeat it. He just brings it to the Lord. The anointing of the sick. The point is that only priests were able to do this. In the Old Testament, the hundreds of duties, the hundred of sacred duties and sacraments that they had to perform, only the priest could light the candles. Only the priest could touch the service tools. Only the priest could make offerings for sins. Only the priest could touch the bread. Only the priest could burn the incense. Only the priest could touch the scroll. Only a high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. So the sacrament of this holy order of things is the belief that only priests can perform these tasks, do these rituals. This is an Old Testament kind of philosophy with many of the Hebrews Jews that were struggling with it. Like many of us still do. We have old ways of thinking versus new ways. When we pray that God will open our hearts and open our minds, it's that we might receive something more about who he is. We might gain a better understanding about who he is. Because if you think you know it all, you've already lost. Trying to unlearn, trying to move into an understanding of something bigger and broader and new. See, Christ came to establish something new. He established a new priesthood. What is that? What is that? The authority to perform certain rites? The authority to perform certain blessings? Christ ripped down the curtain. You know what I'm talking about? The veil between the Holy of Holies, only the Most High Priest. He ripped that down. He opened that up. Was that so he could get out? Yeah. Was that so you could get in? Yeah. Was that so you could experience the presence of God in your own life, priest? Yeah. He opened up a whole new world to the promises and the presence of God. No longer placed in the Holy of Holies, you became the dwelling place, sprinkled and cleansed with his blood, that God might dwell there. You know, nowhere could I find any leaders that were ever called priests in this new apostle. Paul did write that priestly service be offered to Gentiles. By who? Paul's writing, priestly service should be done for the Gentiles. Well, what is that? You're supposed to light the incense for him? You're supposed to light the candles for him? What is that priestly service? Love? Compassion? Respect? Peter was never called a priest. Paul was never called a priest. Timothy was never called a priest. Thomas? Titus? Stephen? Barnabas? No, they were called apostles. They were called prophets. They were called evangelists. They were called shepherds. They were called teachers. Why? Because they understood what a priest was. That's all they understood a priest to be, was to do all of that stuff. Priests did certain things, and they did them certain ways. Now there's something new. Now there's no separate priesthood. We're all called priests. There's no tribe of the Levitical priesthood in order to be a priest. We're all called to approach God. We're all called to enter into the Holy of Holies. We're all called to worship. We're all called to plead for our forgiveness. We're all called to light the candles. We're all called to be prayer warriors. We're all called to eat the bread. And it just got personal. It just got personal. Because now it's not you looking at them doing your service. It's about you and God and your relationship to him. Peter says it this way. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Day after day, the priests stand and they give sacrifices for sins. Day after day, they work and work, always on their feet. The priests stand and make an atonement. They stand and light the candle. They stand all the time. Then this one priest, this king and high priest, this Jesus, makes himself the sacrifice. Not blood and goats, not a different species, the Son of Man. Once for all. And then he sits down. He sits down. I hope that has some significance for you. It is finished. It is done. One and done. There's your next one. One and done. He's made a way for all of us to be priests, to enter into the Holy of Holies. The work is done. You can approach God. You can approach God. That's something new, people. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, do you have confidence to enter the most holy place? Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, only the priests can do it, by the blood of Jesus, by a new thing, and a new living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. Jesus tore the veil. He ripped the curtain in the physical sanctuary, opening the way for a new priesthood to enter in. So the question beckons, is there still a curtain? Is there still a veil? Watch. May I submit to you, to be able to enter into the most holy of holies, there is. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. The new veil. The new curtain, open for all who would believe, all who would sprinkle themselves and cleanse themselves in the blood of Jesus Christ, that God may dwell there, that you may enjoy the presence of God. That's the Christ I know. The only way into his presence, through Jesus. The only way into the Holy of Holies, through Yeshua. The only way into eternal life through the curtain of Jesus, through the curtain of the Emmanuel. Spirit became flesh to do a work. What was that work? This work. Not to kick it aside, to fulfill it on your behalf. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Not you. He who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. There's your next one. Draw near. Draw near with this sincerity of heart and cleansed of our guilt. All things had to be, in the Old Testament, most holy of holy, had to be cleansed and sprinkled with the blood of goat, but it was only temporary. It was covering sins. It wasn't washing them away. All things have to be cleansed and covered. You have to be cleansed and covered in order to draw near to God. We're going to need that sincerity of heart, which is full of faith, the scriptures would declare, a belief in Christ. Listen, the Lord knows already. He knows already. So when you draw near to God, are you coming with insincerity? Do you actually come to God with insincerity? You approach the Lord with dishonesty. Or you know that it's not of God. Dear Lord, help me murder my wife. That's how you approach God. Dear Lord, help me, you know, in committing. And the Lord knows you already. Why would you come that way? Do you think that somehow you're going to trick the Lord? I can be smarter than the Lord. Come into his presence, ask it, and then I can. Really? It's only a little sin, Lord, for a little while. Sincerity of the heart is being honest before the Lord, especially if you failed. Anybody ever fail? Oh my gosh. Gone astray, reacted to a scenario right out of the flesh instead of responding with grace and compassion. We see it every day. We probably do it every day. But there's a cleansing for you. There's a healing for us if we approach with all sincerity and genuineness in our heart before the Lord. There is a relief from your guilt, a release from the shame that weighs you. Your conscience can be clear. God desires to forgive the sincere heart. God desires to liberate you from the heavy burden of blame. He desires to liberate you from the heavy burdens of stress and of this world, from the anguish and the anxiety. Why are you holding on to something that the Lord would take from you? There's your next slide. Why are you holding on to something that the Lord would take from you? Lay it down. Enter into his presence. The sincere heart. Come before the Lord with full disclosure. In your weakness, he will make you strong. In your confusion, he will set your paths straight. A clear conscience makes for a very soft pillow. Heard that before? I'm usually pretty good. You know, I can leave things at the foot of the cross. I don't necessarily have to pick them back up again. I'm usually pretty good. I try not to carry hurts and pains and resentments and false accusations. I try not to own all that stuff. And really, I try not to own a lot of the stuff that you, right, carry as well, that you come to the pastor and speak, and I try not to carry. I try to leave all that at the foot of the cross, because God has the answers. God has the solution. I don't worry too much. I pretty much have a clear conscience until I'm driving a car and a cop pulls up behind me. Right? Anybody else? Driving along, as soon as the cop pulls up behind you, oh no, this isn't going to be good. This is not going to be good. Act now. Was I speeding? Act natural. Don't look guilty. How do you not look guilty saying, don't look guilty? Just be good. Just be calm. Okay, just be calm. It's going to be good. Don't look. It's going to be fine. And then he turns off on the next road. What? What happens, right? Don't you feel the sense of relief? Don't you get that moment, right? That, oh, yes, that moment. See, listen, that moment right there, that moment, the relief of guilt, that moment, the weight, the burden of what have I done? What am I going to do? Taken from you, gone. Suspicions removed. And then the joy. Now I'm free, baby. He's gone. I'm free. See, that moment, do you get that moment? That, oh yeah, I want to live right there. I want to live right there. Day after day after day. And God wants you to live right there. In that moment, guilt is gone. Your shame has been taken. There's no burden for you to carry. It's freedom. Joyfulness for you. I want to live in that moment. It's a taste, just a taste of a heavenly release. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing my guilt. Thank you, Lord, for taking my shame. Thank you, Lord, for taking all the suspicions and all the weariness of life away from me. Thank you, Lord, all my hope is in you. You have declared that I am not guilty by reason of your blood upon the cross. And so here's your next one, your next slide. See, salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. The Lord has given us such a great gift. Hope for an eternal life. Hope for a blessed life. Hope for a future. Hope for fellowship with Him for all eternity. Let us be committed to each other and to that hope that He has promised us. May we encourage each other in that hope, in that moment, to be in that moment, to live in that moment. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody feel like the day is approaching? More so than ever before. We're a day closer than we were. We're better together. There's your last one here. We're better together. Jesus sacrificed for us that we might have a new life, a new way. A new establishment of a new priesthood, that you might be and have the dwelling place of God. That we might have a relationship with Him. And it's personal. It's personal. It's personal. It's personal. That we might be empowered to bless others. Be a blessing priest. Be a priest that offers hope. And all that grace and all that mercy and all that forgiveness and all that love you receive from God, give it away. Give it away. You know how good it is to be in that moment. Oh. Let's share so that others that need to hear the good news would come to know and understand. It's not as complex as you think. It's simple. And we should work together. We will accomplish so much more together than we ever would accomplish alone. And encouraging one another along the way that each takes part. Each part is vital within the body, even the smallest part. Together we serve the Lord. Together we worship God. Together we serve this community. This is such a blessing to behold when the body of believers comes together. When the body sings together, when the body worships together, when the body prays together, when we witness together, when we learn together, when we study scripture together, when we play together, when we cry together, when we laugh together, when we eat together, we celebrate. And all of that together binds us together as a family. And that strong bond is spiritual and cannot be broken. Such honor is given to God when you do things God's way. Such a wonderful witness to those that don't know what it is to be part of a good and healthy family. What it is to be part of a good and healthy church family. The people that care for you and pray for you, laugh with you and cry with you, walk through the struggles with you. I don't want to ever give that up. Give up meeting together. I remember what it was like. Isolated and alone. No one to listen. I thought nobody cared. The darkness had fallen over me. God was moving you into depression and despair and isolation, self-hate and worthlessness. I know what it is to walk those roads. Listen, folks, you are not alone. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. There is a sanctuary full of people right here, right now, that will walk with you. They will pray with you. They will cry with you. They will rejoice with you. They will eat with you. They will dance in victory with you. This is a family of priests blessing one another. Am I too idealistic, priest? In me share this little story with you as best that I can. I know I won't do it justice, but do I have time? Not really. Do it anyway. A worship center was being built. A worship center. You call it a sanctuary. I don't know. As you say worship center, people picture, you know, cathedrals, and or they picture, you know, the latest, you know, concert venue and venue hall. A worship center is being built. Everyone admires the stained glass that was put up. They admired all the carpeting that was put down and the chairs that were there. And they just admired the new light fixtures and all the beautiful equipment that was up on the platform. But up in the roof, on the top of the roof, there was this two-penny nail nailed into a roof shingle. This right up there, just nailed into. And he hears all the people praise. Wow, that is so wonderful. Look at that stained glass. Wow, it's so wonderful. Look at those cushy chairs. Wow, it's so beautiful. Look at the pianos and the drums and the guitars. And it's such a beautiful sanctuary. And nobody ever said anything about the two-penny nail stuck, nailed into the shingle. Well, it didn't take long for him to come to a place of jealousy, anger. Well, I must not be as valuable. I'm not as important. There's not. So he wiggles himself out of the shingle. Wiggles himself out, and he rolls down the roof. Boom! And then he lands over in the dirt. Nobody's going to appreciate it. I just don't need to be a part of this. And so he's over there. Now he really is isolated and alone. And that night, the rain came. And the nail was buried in the mud. The nail was obscure, but useful. Now he's obscure and not useful. Before, he was protected by the shingles on the roof. Now, he'll be exposed to the worldly elements, and he will slowly rot, rust, and decay. But the worst was really yet to come. You see the shingle that he held down? When that rain came and the winds blew, that shingle went flying away. And without the nail, guess what happened? The rain leaks through. The spot where the shingle used to be, and the water would run down and mess with the electrical, and the water would run down and mess with the structural integrity of the church. The rain leaked onto the carpet, stained the beautiful chairs, all because one little nail, in a fit of pride and jealousy, refused to do his little part that he was so capable of and created to do. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So your presence, little nail, doesn't mean something. It means everything. You're the nail that holds it all together. God has created you specifically to fit into his kingdom and to do the work. Do that which God has asked of you. Do that which the Lord has sacrificed, that you may know God and be a part of the body, the fellowship of believers. Draw near, hold fast to the promises, and encourage others to do the same. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place, I pray that you might continue your good works. And while we might be priests that hand out blessings and offer encouragement of hope, Father, oftentimes we're two-penny nails. We don't feel significant. Guide and lead us and help us that we might understand who we are in your kingdom, who we are in your presence. Might you build us up and bind us together through the blood of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit, that we might accomplish your good works here for your honor and for your glory and in the name of Jesus. And all those that would be in agreement would say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Stand with me, please. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. So that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go, serve your God, do good. God bless you.